Meaning that in times of extreme stress, man naturally, automatically yearns for the intervention of his creator, the intervention of a higher power, a God that he may not even know or fully understand. And often in hindsight, as Christians, we tend to find our strongest moments of faith begin when our entire world is falling apart. When everything is stripped away from us, our support system, our financial security, our dependence on loved ones, it's at these moments that we turn to God and cry out, Lord, save me. Because like the soldier in the trenches, we have no choice but to rely on our God. When these things are occurring, we are forced to rely on God, the God that is in control of the entire universe, the God who spoke planets and galaxies into existence and orchestrated the very laws of nature that you and I enjoy. We see clearly that we have no choice to rely on him, to rely on that God who sustains our universe and keeps it going. But then our victory occurs, right? That strong faith that we had, much like the Israelites who saw the mighty works of God manifested through the plagues of Egypt, the physical manifestation of God in the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, like the Israelites, our faith tends to wane when we no longer experience the presence of God in the ways that we have prior. And sometimes we even yearn for the faith that we had as we were going through those trials, through those hard times. We don't necessarily want those hard times back, but we want to feel God in the same way. Once we're over the mountain through the hardest part, we begin to feel distant from God, much like the prophet Elijah, who you learned last time I was with you, is my favorite of the Old Testament prophets. Part two. We talked about the fact that during the reign of Ahab in Israel and his queen Jezebel, they led Israel to worship a false god Baal, right? We also saw in 1 Kings 18 that Ahab and Jezebel murdered all of the prophets of God. And after a famine which lasted 3 years, Elijah the prophet brazenly confronted the king of Israel. And we saw that competition, right? Where his prayers would compete with those of the prophets of Baal, which the Bible says were 750 men. Of which the question became, who is God? Is it Baal or is it the Lord? And so God performed a mighty work, and fire came down from heaven, consumed the altar and the sacrifice Elijah was praying over. And what happened? The Israelites repented. They turned back to the true God. The prophets of Baal were then handed over to Elijah to face judgment. The famine let up, and rain finally came over the land of Israel, right? These are the types of works that if we say to ourselves, wow, if I could just see that once, if I could just experience that, my faith would be complete. I would never doubt again. I would never struggle again, right? And yet, when we do experience God in these powerful ways, much like Elijah, our faith begins to wane afterwards. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46, and the chapter ends with these words. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, tucking his cloak into his belt. He ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now today we start in 1 Kings chapter 19, the very next chapter. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. That's a threat. That's a really good threat. So Elijah has this amazing moment of faith, right? Where he experienced the power of God in his life. But then something happens. Something that Elijah didn't expect. He didn't expect that the queen was going to respond in this way to him, right? Everyone else repented, why not her? He may have had expectations that God was going to lead him a certain way based on the way that God had acted previously. that after this mighty event, nothing would be able to touch him. Then he hears this threat from the queen, and immediately everything begins to fall apart in his world. It's like those moments in our lives when we receive news of the last possible thing that we want to hear, right? Our car was hit in the parking lot. Someone we love has done something to hurt us. Our investment tanked. Someone we love has been diagnosed with a terminal illness. There are so many, many things that can go wrong in our lives on a daily basis. All of a sudden, to Elijah, the God who he knew is mighty to save, couldn't do this, or worse, wouldn't. That this situation was too much for Elijah to bear, even with the power of the Lord over him. And seldom may we admit this, but it happens to you and I all too often, doesn't it? Verse 3, Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." That prayer for death always gets me. Reminds me of Jonah. Jonah said, "I'm angry enough to die," right? It's one of those things I think for many of us is very relatable, but the more I see it throughout Scripture, Elijah, Job, Jonah, Paul, we see this desire for death over and over and over again. And on the one hand, it is an example of their faith in God's promise, but on the other hand, it's a complete cop-out, right? Reminds me of the movie A Bronx Tale. In A Bronx Tale, the main character goes to confession as a child. He grew up Catholic. And he tells the priest that he lied about witnessing a murder once. The priest asks him about it, giving him the consolation, "My child, no one is greater than God." And the child responds, "Well, your guy may be bigger than my guy up there, but my guy's bigger than your guy down here." And it seems silly, right? But we tend to, when we run into these issues of our lives, we tend to have that same mode of thinking. If we serve a God who is mighty to save, a God who is omnipotent and omniscient, then why should we ever worry about what is going to happen next? And yet we do all too often because our faith wanes. Even in those moments where our faith is at its weakest, God is who he is, right? There is no earthly force that will be able to overtake us outside of the will of God. But oftentimes, like Elijah, we have these moments of fear. We turn around and turn our backs on the things of God because something traumatic happened, something hurt us, and instead resort to hurting ourselves spiritually, mentally, and some people even physically, right? All because we allow this world to get the better of us. And our own refusal to turn to our God for our strength. And giving up is easy, but it's not what God calls his followers to do. It's not what he called his prophet to do. He calls us to purpose and equips us to fulfill that purpose for which he has set you and I apart as followers of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, then he laid under the bush and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Now, the message here is simple. Never underestimate the spiritual power of a nap and a snack. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up, ate, and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Now, 40 is a number that you and I should know and know well. You might have heard it a couple of times. Numerologically, the number 40 represents a period of either testing or judgment. For example, Genesis chapter 7, verse 12 tells us that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the time of Noah. After Moses killed the Egyptian, he spent 40 years in the desert That's according to Acts chapter 7, verse 30. It's not in the book of Exodus. And another 40 years wandering with the Israelites in the wilderness. 80 years of his life in the desert. Likewise, Moses was also on Mount Sinai for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses interceded for Israel, praying for 40 days and 40 nights. And even Christ, before being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, fasted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Excuse me, the wilderness. Without diving too much into it, this number in a way links Elijah to this period of struggle, to that of the other prophets, and even ultimately to Christ himself. Nothing more is stated on what Elijah did other than journey, right? He was traveling to Mount Horeb. So question for you today, who here knows the significance of Mount Horeb? Absolutely. But wasn't it Mount Sinai? Exactly. See, a lot of people look at this and find it to be a contradiction in Scripture. But we see in Scripture tells us they're the different names for the same place. Exodus 19:11 tells us that the law was given when God appeared on Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 10 elaborates, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. So it's two different names for the same location. If you ever have a chance to hear me talk about Tallman Bible Church, you'll at times notice I will say Suffern, Airmont, Tallman. And it may get confusing. That's kind of the same issue. Trivia aside, why did Elijah embark on this journey? The prophet was once again seeking to experience the presence of God, right? It's almost part of the reason that you and I may come to church in the first place. It's definitely not because God said somewhere in Scripture, thou shalt go to church. But rather because, like Mount Horeb or Sinai, depending on your preference of word, the physical location of the church is set apart, at least in our minds, for God. It is holy ground, giving us the chance to experience God in a way that we would not aside from our daily routine. After 40 days and 40 nights, Elijah makes it to Mount Horeb, and naturally he was tired. So there he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah. What are you doing here, Elijah? Now, here's the question. Does John 1:1 apply here? Could this have been a Christophany, an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ? Now, it's left to interpretation, but can't you just picture this as a precursor to the transfiguration? That in the same way that Elijah and Moses came to speak with Christ on an unnamed mountain, in each of the synoptic gospel, that Christ came to Elijah. We cannot say for sure. Depends who you ask. This question in itself that the word of the Lord asks is rhetorical. But it speaks volumes to us, to our souls. What is it, my dear brothers and sisters, that you and I seek the Lord for? What is our intent? Are we seeking God purely for answers to our situation? Or are we seeking God simply to ease our frustration, to ease whatever it is we're going through in that moment? Are we following the Lord for who He is, or for what he can do for us? Verse 10, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. See, like us, Elijah has this plan for the outcome of this confrontation between himself, the prophets of Baal, and King Ahab. He saw the mighty act that God had performed through him, which led to the repentance of Israel. And yet, when it became apparent that things weren't going as Elijah anticipated, what did he do? He fled in fear. He expected that this work would lead to transformation, to life change, or at very least a situational change for the leadership of the nation of Israel. And even though he physically saw God working through the circumstances, his trust in God immediately began to wane after this event, much like Peter, who stepped out on the waves in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. He took his eyes off of the Lord, and quickly the troubles of this world overtook him. And this is one of the reasons I've always found Elijah to be so relatable personally. We all have those moments of faith where nothing in this world could take our eyes off of God, right? We step out in faith. We step out of our comfort zone. We take a new job. We allow ourselves to be vulnerable in situations that we wouldn't have prior. We call out to God for healing, and it happens. We take on a new ministry. We do good works that we wouldn't have otherwise, maybe because we're too shy. But then all of a sudden, the next trial of life comes our way, and we immediately retreat from our stronghold of faith. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Now Elijah's guaranteed to experience the presence of God, and at that moment, the Lord passed by. But we learn from this passage that this wasn't necessarily something that Elijah was yet able to physically see. He can only see the precursors of this event. It's written, then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Picture the force of this wind, that it was able to break through the mountainside, that it was able to tear down the cliffs that had formed. This mighty, unfathomable power of the creation of our God is clearly differentiated from our Creator in the fact that the Lord was not in the wind. If we look at it metaphorically, we might say that the wind could be the noise that clutters our mind, the things of this world that keeps us distracted, the things that make us nervous, the events of which the thought of causes us to tremble. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. My dear brothers and sisters, when the ground beneath our very feet begins to shake, what do we do? What do we do when our support system is shattered? When everything that we came to rely on to hold us up falters, which it inevitably does? What do we do when even the very ground beneath our feet can't be trusted? After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Now, fire stirs up a variety of images for us, passion and anger probably being the two most prominent in Western society. But Scripture gives us a different view, right? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it is written, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." If we keep this verse in mind, it isn't a stretch to view the fire which Elijah saw in the same light that we may view our own trials in, the trials that refine us, the trials that mold us into who God created us to be. As precious metals are refined through fire, so you and I are refined through the trials that we face in this life. As Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So that even if the presence of God is not in the fire, and the presence of God is not in the wind or the earthquakes of our lives, God is still sovereign in it, and God is present within us through the Holy Spirit. He is leading us, he is sculpting us, he is refining us to his purposes. And praise God, he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't abandon us. And after the fire came, a gentle whisper, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Eventually, all these events, all of the precursors to God's appearance come to an end. In Elijah's case, once the fire and the wind and the earthquake was over, he had a moment to reflect on his lives, like you and I do when we finally get through those trials that seem faith-shattering as they're happening. We have a moment to reflect on our lives, and in that moment of reflection often comes clarity. In that moment of reflection, we can see God shining through as his purposes become revealed to us. Something that, as we were going through, we may never begin to think that we would understand. Then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Now God the Father begins to speak. What is Elijah's response? Again, he says, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Now, I don't want to use the words depression or anxiety here, even though both likely apply. Like Elijah, we may face these things, but still seek God through these traumatic events. One thing I've often heard said is that the difference between a victim of circumstance and a survivor is perspective. Still, Elijah's response fascinates me. "God, I've worked hard for you. Now, bad people have done a bunch of bad things. I alone have done the right thing, and these bad people want to hurt me." Or maybe if we put it in today's language, "God, why am I going through this? Why is this so difficult for me? I go to church every Sunday. I put my offering in the offering plate every Sunday. God, I pray every single night. Why are bad things happening to me?" Like Elijah, we tend to allow our fear of what's next to hinder our relationship with God, as if Elijah's fear of Jezebel trumps his faith in God's plan. But, like you and I, while Elijah is in the presence of God, his fear dissipates. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram." So basically, God says, go back and face your fears, right? Well, no, there's more to it. He continues in verse 6, "Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." The beauty of God's covenant is he always preserves a remnant. Really, what God is saying here is go back and face your fears. I know what I am doing. Oh yeah, and here's my plan, right? Now, clearly for us, it likely is rare that you and I will have the opportunity to experience God in such a directly tangible way. How nice would it be if every time we had a question about the Lord's leading on our lives, a question of faith, that God told us so plainly and directly just how this next step would unfold. Yeah, but we put the fleece out, right? Like Gideon. For you and I, though, for you and I, my dear brothers and sisters, we have each experienced God in some life-changing way, a way that brought us to follow him in the first place. Each one of us has seen God do something in our lives that we cannot explain otherwise. We have experienced his power. And it's important that in those hardest moments of faith, in the trials of faith that we experience, as the apostles taught us and spoke about ad nauseum, we are called to endure. Now, from a ministry perspective, I find it interesting that even though Elijah's confrontation with the prophets of Baal led Israel to repent, immediately after, Elijah had a moment where his faith waned to the weakest point that we get to see into the short foray into his life that Scripture gives us. As Christians, we too are called, each of us, to our own ministry. This ministry can take on a variety of different forms. And we too can end up in the same exact position as Elijah when we pour everything that we are into others. And so, it is paramount for you and I to seek our Lord in all things so that we may continue to be poured into, to have our faith restored. This narrative shows us that sometimes even the boldest prophets of God have fears. You and I will have fears. There are times where we will have crises of faith. There are times that the trauma of this world is going to affect us, but the chapter shows us that God provides what we need for the journey of Horeb, our journey into his presence. The chapter shows us that even those of us with the strongest faith can have these moments of weakness and doubt. Most importantly, there are times where we may go looking for the presence of God in the wrong place. And it's not because suddenly God is not there, right? God is omnipresent. It's not because God has decided to abandon us. It's because we are so distracted by the noise of this world, the noise that pollutes our lives, that we get distracted by the fire of our tribulations, the wind that clutters our minds, the earthquake that shatters the ground beneath our feet. It is in this moment we have an opportunity to ground ourselves in prayer, to turn to our Lord, bunker down in his word, and listen for his voice. Our Lord is not a God who abandons us to our own devices. He is not going to stop calling us out of our distraction. But sometimes it is time for us to just take a breath and listen. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer today. Dear Lord God, Father, we thank you for the recollection of this event preserved for us in Scripture that comes to us from thousands of years in the past, Lord. Father, I pray that when these moments come up in our lives, moments where our faith is weak, that we can humbly turn our hearts back to you in the way that the Israelites did when confronted with the realization that you are God. Lord, I ask that you give us the clarity to discern when we are being overcome by the distractions of this world, the things that the world places in our path, God. And instead of seeking you in these events, Lord, we so often tend to turn away. Father, that you would give us the patience that we need and the peace to listen for your voice. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the grace of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.